Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
We're starting a new series today called B-Slap, Hard Sayings from the Book of James. Now, if you've never read the Book of James, you might be unaware of his writing style, and let's just say that James was not campaigning for the most popular author of the Bible when he wrote this book. The man was straightforward and direct. His writing style is up close, in your face, and more than personal. Didn't shy away from speaking the hard truth whatsoever, possibly more than any other book in the New Testament. James places a spotlight on the necessity for believers to live in accordance with their faith. And he asks the question, how well do your actions mirror that which you say that you believe? It's the theme of his book. How well do your actions mirror that the faith that you proclaim? And James pulls no punches. He's direct. He's in your face. He's to the point, and he isn't afraid to throw a B-slap. Now, around the office, B-slap stands for Bible slap. So those of you that were thinking something different, I need to get your mind out of the gutter. All right, there's an E on the end of it, that's B-I-B-L-E. So it's a Bible slap is what James wasn't afraid to throw. Now, let's ask the question, so who was James? Well, James was the younger brother of Jesus himself. So now if you think you had it hard living in the shadow of your older sibling, imagine what it had to be like for James. Anyone have an older sibling that just seems to be golden, that wins at every competition, talented, maybe homecoming queen, homecoming king, mom and dad's favorite? Anyone have someone like that, and you're kind of lived in the shadow of that older brother or sister? Well, James had a half-brother who was God. Now imagine that one, all right? So he had it difficult. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in all things but did not sin. He was perfect. Now, that's a tough sibling to follow right there, okay? I mean, perfect, without fault. And you know that every time James got in trouble, every time he skipped out of class or didn't do his chores or got caught for lying or sneaking out of the house at 2 a.m. to go camel tipping or whatever they did back then, you know at some point his mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, had to drop the phrase, "Why can't you be more like your older brother Jesus," right? I mean, it had to come up at least once. Tempted and yet never gave in to temptation. What did that have to be like through his teen years? I mean, you got to wonder what the real people, real events, did James ever go up to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I got this great idea. We're going to sneak out of the house and we're going to go throw eggs at the camels passing by." And Jesus would be like, "Oh my me," because he's God. He's like, "Oh my me, that sounds fat. I can't." You know, and James would be like, "Jesus, just this once, live it up a little bit." And Jesus would be like, "James, I only do what I see the Father doing." You know, it's like, what is that? What did that have to be like? You know, I never sinned, and it has to be hard to be, you know, the younger sibling of Jesus. Older brothers and sisters, they have a way of tormenting the younger, right? My wife told her brother that he was an alien, and he believed it. And that's, you know, that's what they do in Texas, I guess. And he was from another planet. And they have a way of manipulating the younger. My daughter at the age of 5 and my son was 3 said, had him convinced that for the rest of his life he would be her servant when she became queen and bought a castle. And he was happy about that because he got to live in the castle and got a sword as her protector. And they have a way. When I was 6 or 7, my brother had me believing that he and his best friend, one of his friends at the time, had a secret tunnel that went under the street and went from our house to his friend's house. And I spent a year looking for this secret entrance to the tunnel. And they had me believing wholeheartedly that there was this tunnel with AC and video games and food and everything you wanted underneath the street was this tunnel. And once he told me that if you do everything I say for the entire summer, I will show you where the entrance is and I will let you in. So I did everything. And I'm going to shock some of you, but at the end of the summer, There was no tunnel. I know, right? I was like, I couldn't, you mean there's really, and he thought it was funny and, you know, it was a great time for him and I was tortured, but I thought for sure that, like, I wasn't the smartest kid when I was younger. That's just the way that it was. And he had me believing that there was this tunnel. I remember growing up with him, we would tell stories to each other to put ourselves to sleep at bedtime, and I always had to go first. Whenever I was done with the story, he was always asleep. And so every night I would be like, I'm not going first. You're going first. This time you tell the story. And every night I'd fall for the same trap where he'd be like, Marty, I'm not lying this time. I'm not going to fall asleep, man. I swear to you, I promise this time I'm going to stay awake. You go first. And I would tell the story again. And after I was done, I'd be like, all right, Mark, your turn. Silence. I wasn't a smart kid. Did I say that? All right. Every time I fell for the same thing. And I have to wonder if at some point, did Jesus ever harass James like all older siblings do? Maybe far enough to not cross that line into sin, but you know, at some point he had to do something. You know, do you ever stand up at the dinner table and say, I have an announcement? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets into heaven except through me. He looks over at his brother, including you, James, right? But if you do everything I asked you to do for this summer, I'll let you in. I mean, did he ever kind of manipulate it a little bit like this? And so we see James, he writes this book in the New Testament, but it's interesting is that at one point, James didn't even believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And we see this in the book of John. Jesus is having a conversation with his earthly brothers, and the brothers made this, the passage makes this comment in verse 5. It says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. I mean, I can't blame James at this point. I mean, it's pretty difficult to believe that your older brother is the creator of everything, right? And so James didn't even believe. It's tough to believe that older brother is the creator of the universe and all powerful, because at some point James had to look at Jesus like every younger sibling does and think, I can take you, right? You ever think that, those of you who have older brothers think, I can take him? My brother's 3 years older than me. I was 13 and puberty was flowing through my body and I was a man, and so I thought. And I remember at 13 years old, I had enough with the torment and the torture and the tunnels that didn't exist and everything else that went on. My brother once got in trouble for something that he actually did. My mom caught him in it and then asked Mark, did you do this? And Mark said, no, Marty did it. And then my mom looked at me, and I was innocent. My mom looked at me and said, Marty, did you do this? And I paused, and I broke down crying. I said, yes, I did it. I don't know. I wasn't a smart kid. Did I mention that? And so I was tired of it all, of being harassed and being manipulated. And so at 13, I remember clearly that I was about to stand up to my older brother. And whatever happened was about to happen. And he mouthed off to me one day, and I manned up to him. And I stood up, and I stepped up to him face to face. At that time, I was about the same size as him. Face to face, stepped up to him and said, you want to go? Now, the next 4 minutes is a little fuzzy. But all I do know is I woke up in a bathtub naked, with a note stapled to my chest that said, call 911, I took your kidney. It was one of those kind of moments. So James didn't believe, and I can't blame him for not believing. I mean, what would it be like if this Christmas your older sibling stands up at Christmas time at the dinner table and says, I just want to let everyone know that I am the light of the world. Probably wouldn't go over all that well. And so James and the other brothers, they had an issue. But something happens to James where there's this radical transformation. Now, there's no indication that James followed Jesus during the earthly days that Jesus was on this earth in his earthly life. But 1 Corinthians 15 says that after the resurrection, Jesus showed himself to the disciples and to about 500 others. And it says in there, including James. And there was some kind of transformation that happened when you see Big Brother suddenly, who was dead, and you know he was dead, crucified, put in the grave, and now Big Brother standing before you. I mean, it had to be some apologizing going on from James, right? Like, hey, you know those times I said you had a God complex? Well, you know, I kind of take all that back because I'm starting to believe. And James goes from not believing to becoming one of the leading figures in the early church, even martyred for his faith, was given the option, history tells us, that you can live if you would just recant your beliefs and who Jesus is, that the Son of God, and if you'll just tell the people that it was all made up fairy tale and you can live. And James is like, I can't, and if it means death, then so be it. And so if you read through his book, it's straightforward and it's direct, almost as if James had little patience for those who wanted to play around with religion but not enter into a transforming relationship. Read through his book, seems like he has little patience for those who want to play religious games who are half in and half out. And I wonder if it was because James knew what it was like to be close to Jesus but not really believe in Jesus. I wonder if James knew what it was like to be close to Jesus but not really know him, to hear the words and his teachings but not apply them to life, to be close but not really follow. When you read his book, and it's a Bible slap, it is a B slap upside the head where he says, I'm coming out of the corner swinging, here's what it means to be a follower of my big brother and my Savior. Now, how great was his transformation? Well, he starts off in James 1:1, and here's what he says. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, here's this transformation of saying, I know he was my big brother, and I didn't believe him, but something happened, and I am a servant of Jesus. And so we're going to jump in and look at some key passages from the book of James. And from week to week, we might jump around. We may not take them chapters 1 through 5, just you know, going through. We may just jump around and look at some different passages. And so we're going to start with James chapter 1, verse 22. And they used to do this a lot in the early church where they would stand in honor of God's word. So I'm going to ask that you would stand in honor of God's word as well as we read our key passage for today. James has this to say. He says, do not merely listen to the word of God, and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgiving what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So I want you to be prepared for a challenge today and join me as we pray. Lord, I would ask that we would all hear the word of God from the Holy Spirit given to us right now. And I pray that all of our prayers to you right now would be, God, come and speak to me. Regardless if this is our first time ever in a church or the first time in a long time. Regardless of whether we feel close to you or even distant, far from you, I would hope that our prayer would be, God, come and speak to me through your word. Make it alive and powerful. Direct me. Point me in the way that we should go. Lord, for the offering that's received, let it go towards your kingdom, your cause, as we strive to bring the good news of God and the kindness and the compassion of God to our community here and around the world as well, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated there. So James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, but do what it says. I think James is clearly saying this, please hear me, that most of us are educated beyond our level of obedience. I think James is saying that we are educated beyond our level of obedience, that most of us have more revelation than we have application. We have more revelation, more understanding, more insight than we actually apply to our lives. That we know far more than what we actually do. And when, as believers, we find ourselves taking in sermon after sermon, hear me, we find ourselves taking in sermon after sermon, Bible study after Bible study, biblical truth after biblical truth, but the information never becomes application, we never do what we've learned, then James says, you are deceiving. We are deceiving ourselves because revelation without application leads to stagnation. Now, I just came up with that, and you can put that on a t-shirt right there and sell them in the lobby after service. But revelation without application leads to spiritual stagnation. There was a pastor I heard of, true story, who preached on the same message for 5 weeks in a row. The church went to him and said, "Pastor, when are you going to preach on something else?" And the pastor said, "When you start doing something about the last message I've been giving." Because we have an issue not with information, but often with application. And when I say we, I'm including myself. Because here's what I know, is that most of us do not need another sermon. We don't need another book. We don't need another podcast or another conference or another concert. We simply need to put into practice that which we already know. And James says, stop. Thank you. James says, stop listening and start doing. Now, I'm speaking to myself because my education can outpace what I know, can what I know about the Bible and ministry can outpace my obedience. And that's a spiritual B slap, a Bible slap upside my large noggin. Where my what I know can outpace my obedience. And when that happens, there is a problem. And James says, you know more than what you're doing and you're hearing, and you think that hearing is enough, but you're deceiving yourself. Now, let's face it. Our problem is not access to the Word of God. In some countries, access is the problem. Bibles are illegal, and there are still countries around the world where they'll get a Bible and they will take the pages and they will cut it up into little pieces, and they will give it to the people in their church, and families will read it, and then they will do a secretive exchange that will take place so families can have a different portion of the Bible. And if you're caught with this, there are all types of implications, prison, imprisonment, beating, and even death. But that's not our problem. Access to information, biblical truth, is not our problem. It's everywhere. I mean, we all have Bibles littered around the house. That isn't the problem. Our problem isn't access. It's application to the truth that we already have access to. And so James is telling us two things. I'll put it on the screen. Number one is that we can easily be deceived as to what we believe is genuine faith. We can easily be deceived as to what we believe is genuine faith. See, oftentimes it's easy to believe that faith is just the mental assent or the expression of approval or the agreement to or the idea that there is a supreme being out there. And we would say, well, yes, I have faith. I'm a person of faith. But James tells us that biblical faith is more than mental assent, that biblical faith is actually putting that belief to work. The other thing I think James is telling us is that we as a people have to value transformation over information. Now, as I'm giving the rest of this message, I want you to just do a spiritual appraisal of your life. And are there areas maybe in your life where the information that you know is outpacing your level of application or your level of obedience? James is telling us, do not become spiritually obese. Spiritual obesity is an epidemic, and spiritual obesity is when our biblical knowledge exceeds our spiritual obedience. And this is the tone of the letter of James. He's direct, and he's just out there. He said, look, we have a knowledge surplus and an obedience deficit. That's what he's saying. And if he was standing before our church today, he would say the same words to us. That we have a knowledge surplus and an obedience deficit. Look at James 1, 23 through 24. We'll break this down a little bit. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I love the imagery that James uses. He says the word of God is like a mirror. Well, what is the purpose of a mirror? Pretty simple. It's to accurately reflect what we look like, what you look like, so that you may be able to discern imperfections, that you might be able to do something about them. And James says, here's the word of God, that when you look at it, it will give a reflection of who you are. And the purpose of a mirror is that we would see imperfections, that we would be able to do something about them. Now, all of us in this room looked in a mirror this morning. And if you didn't, we can tell, okay? But most of us, you looked in a mirror this morning. Now, around my family, there are certain people who spend a lot more time looking into a mirror than others, right? It's me, okay? I admit it. My wife can get ready in 46 seconds. Takes me about 46 minutes. I'm just slow. Watch a little TV, you know, brush my teeth, do a little this, a little that. I'm slow in getting ready. Guys, you ever flex in front of the mirror when no one's looking? I don't think, it doesn't matter how flabby you are. When you walk in front of a mirror, you're like, is there anything there? Come on, guys, you know you do it. We do it all the time. And ladies, if you ever put a hidden camera, you'd be amused at some of the things that we do in front of the. You ever see yourself in a profile and you suck in your gut as far as it can go, and then all at once you just, I'm not going to do it. You just got to let it all out. Guys, come on, you know you do that. And then you go in and out really fast and you get it going. That's, guys, we do stuff like that. We're weird. But anyways, so James says the word is a mirror that accurately reflects who you are. In other words, James is saying it's not an optical illusion. If you want to know who you really are, the Word of God gives you a mirror that reflects the true image of you. It gives a reflection of the real you so that we may discern imperfections that something might be done about them. Here's another way that we can say it. We'll put it on the screen. God's Word is a mirror, reveals who you really are in light of who God really is. Now, there's two sides of this. First, when we look into the mirror of God's Word, we see our fallen nature. Meaning that when I look at God's Word, it reflects back to me the person that I really am. And I'm a sinful being with my imperfections and my ugliness that lies within me and the sin that separates me to God and the areas within my life that I need to surrender. And most of us don't like this side of God's mirror because we don't really want to see who we are. We would rather see an optical illusion of who we are. We would rather look at the mirror that culture will give us. And culture will give a mirror that will make you look better about who you really are. It's kind of like those funhouse mirrors that culture will give us. And you ever walk to a fun? Now, some mirrors in a funhouse make you look huge, but some of them just slim you down. You ever look at the mirrors at Kohl's, at Bell, and Litchfield? I am convinced that those mirrors are slimming. Because I'll try something on there and think, I look pretty good in this. And when I get home, it's a different image entirely of who I am. It's not an accurate reflection of who I am. And James says the Word of God gives an accurate reflection of the real you. In other words, it's not just here to make you feel good about ourselves. I know we would like to, but that's not what the Word of God is trying to deliver to us. And James says, let the mirror of God's Word accurately reflect an image back to you. But there's another side in all of this. That the Word of God also reflects back our new nature as to who we are as a follower of Christ. See, God's not looking to use His Word just as a way to slap us upside the head and show all of the ugliness and all of the sin and all the things that we're doing wrong and all of our imperfections, but the Word of God also reflects back our new nature. And 2 Corinthians tells us that we're a new creature. Old things passed away and new things have come. And so there's that beautiful side of God's Word will reflect back to us who we are, how God sees us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's a totally different image. Where God would say that you're an accepted son or daughter or forgiven or righteous, or God sees in you the ability to be an overcomer, to push through. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives within us, and that image is reflected back to us. And James is saying that you can look at yourself in the mirror in both the positive and the negative, and you can forget who you really are, and you walk away and you live as if that image doesn't exist. And James says, you're deceiving yourself because you hear. You hear that you're an overcomer, but we never apply it, and you're deceiving yourself. You hear of what God says, this is sin, and you need to rip it out of your life. You hear, but you don't apply, and you see the ugliness, and you walk away, and then you forget the ugliness when you walk out those doors, and you're deceiving yourself. So we just can't see. There has to be more. Application is our aim, and if application isn't there, then we've missed something. See, just looking at ourselves in a mirror does not make you better looking. I wish it did. I'd be gorgeous. But just looking at yourself in a mirror doesn't make yourself any better looking. The mirror provides the context of what needs to be changed, provides the opportunity to be changed. Guys, you know, that you know, walk by with your shirt off and that gut's hanging out, and you're wondering what happened. and we head to Freddy's, you know, for some cheese fries and a burger because that's just what we do. Ladies, you ever look at yourself in the mirror and just for that split second, you hate your children for doing that to you? I know ladies at Reveal don't, but ladies in other churches, they probably do. But I mean, so the mirror gives you a reflection as to what needs to change, but just looking in the mirror doesn't make us more fit, nor does it make us any better looking. Now, let me extend this thought and give me grace until you hear the whole piece of it. But many of us believe that hearing the word of God will change your life. And I suggest to you that the Bible doesn't change your life. That just hearing the word of God will do nothing to your life. It is the application through the Holy Spirit that will radically transform your life. And our problem is that too often we think that because we receive information, and let's face it right now, you are receiving information, that information will result in transformation. And that transformation, once I'm transformed, then I'll be able to live it out and I'll be able to apply it. And that's kind of the path that we view, and it's completely wrong. To where James is saying, the reality of this is that you just can't come and hear the word of God and say, all right, I heard the pastor speak, and now I am waiting for transformation to occur. Come on, God, transform me. I went to church today. Do something, God. And we wonder, God's not doing anything. Because just hearing isn't what's going to transform. James says, if all you're hearing is that, you're deceiving yourself. What needs to happen is that information has to lead to application. And that application, when we begin to apply God's truth in our lives, it begins to transform us. So how can I be a different person a year from now than I am today? It's by applying God's word in my life. But here's the other side. If all I ever do is hear the truth of God's word and never apply it, I will be the same person a year from now than I am today. Because just hearing God's word is not going to bring transformation. Now, I try to bring something good to you each week. But if you think that in a 15-minute, let's be honest, 20-minute, 40-minute sermon, let's just be honest. If you think that somehow 40 minutes is going to transform you just because you heard a message, you are mistaken. It won't happen. Hearing the word of God makes you no more Christ-like than looking in a mirror makes you any more beautiful. It doesn't happen. Listen to what Jesus said along the same lines in Matthew 7. He said, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. So the one who hears and practices is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock, and the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew against it and beat against the house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew against it and beat down the house and it fell with a great crash. James is reiterating the words of his older brother. James said, if all you're going to do is listen, then you're deceiving yourself. Jesus said, if all you're going to do is listen, you're being foolish. Because just hearing it is not going to apply the foundation that we need in our lives. And so Jesus said, both heard the same message, one applied, one didn't, two different responses and two different destinies. Now, we need application. And if we don't have application, if all we want to do is hear but not act, that's not application, that's more like inoculation. Inoculation is when they give you a little bit of the disease so you don't get the full disease, right? And I wonder, is it possible that we, not just us, but the entire westernized church have become inoculated to the power of God's word? Where we have just enough in us, just enough to hear it, that we don't really have the real thing. It's enough to make us feel good about ourselves, but we're inoculated where we got just a little, but the real power of it isn't really transforming, isn't flowing in our lives because we've just become hearers of it. And we think we're good because we know, but we're not good until we do. We think we have faith because we know. And James says, you don't have faith until your faith is put into action. These are hard words. Now listen, salvation, grace alone. Ephesians 2:8, nothing you've done, nothing you will ever do, it's the gift of God. Believe that, preach that wholeheartedly. But James says, after your salvation, if you want to demonstrate your faith, and if your faith is legit, James says, there better be some movement to what you believe. And if there's not, James says, you're deceiving yourself. Now, I'm going to get some heavy stuff here. So, those of you that don't know me, this may come across harsh. But if you've been coming to Reveal for any amount of time, you have had the Word of God held up to you as a mirror. So I like to make you laugh, and I want to keep it interesting, but you know at some point in a message, it turns to let's get down to business. And you've had the Word of God held up to you as a mirror where you have seen a reflection of yourself. And if you've been coming on a regular basis and you've heard the truth of God, but you are still freely participating in whatever the sin is, then you're deceiving yourself. If you've come and you've heard the Word of God and you've heard the truth of God, but you're still living with your boyfriend, you're deceiving yourself. This is what James would be telling us, that you're hearing the truth of God. God's Word shines it up in front of you and says, here's you. Here's the power of the Holy Spirit that will bring about this transformation in you. You're not going to do it on your own, but we walk away and we just continue to live as we want. If each week you come and you've heard living the Christian life is about service. Mark 10 says even the Son of God did not come to be served, but he came to serve others, and we can hear those things. And if you come and you don't serve anywhere, you're deceiving yourself. Because you hear the Word, I believe God stirs something in you, and we walk away from the mirror, and we forget. If you've been coming every week and you don't function in integrity at your work, you're deceiving yourself. If you come every week and you hear the Word of God that I try to present, and the Word of God as a mirror is held up before you, and you continue to disrespect your wife because of the images that you're looking at, or you continue to bash your husband in front of with all of your friends, and you continue to put him down, and you know the truth of God, you're deceiving yourself. Now, look, I have my own areas as well, so I'm not pointing fingers at you. If you come every week and you're gripped by the power of money and you're not generous to anybody in your life and you know what the Bible says about being generous, you're deceiving yourself. If you come and you know about what it means to live the Christian lifestyle and to live in love and to act in forgiveness and to forgive even when others aren't worthy of forgiveness because that's how we were forgiven, and you still hate your neighbor, you're deceiving yourself. We see ourselves in a mirror and we go away and we immediately forget what we look like. And we think that God will look the other way, or God just wants us to be happy, or because it's you, God says it's okay, and we're deceiving ourselves. And James says, I'm going to throw a bee slap upside your head and the Bible's going to leave an imprint on your face because the truth of God needs to come forth. It's a dangerous thing when we think that we're good because we hear, but really we've been inoculated. And so my prayer as we close, let me have the band come up. My prayer is that today as a church, whether this is your church or not, individuals of Reveal, my prayer is that we would become doers of God's word. Now, you're going to walk out the doors, and you're going to have a time for application. And I'm hoping, as I've been praying all week, that the Holy Spirit is stirring something in you. Maybe His finger's resting upon you and saying, all right, this area, it's time to surrender it. It's time to give it up. I'm praying that's what's happening. And that's the Holy Spirit in your life saying, here's the mirror. It's time to let me in so that we can start to change some of these areas. But you can walk out those doors. And you know as well as I do what's going to happen. Culture's going to overwhelm us, and we're going to forget what we look like. And James says, we're just deceiving ourselves. Marriages, if we would be doers of the word, our marriages would be changed. Families would be changed. If as a church, we all were doers of God's word, forgiving each other, working in peace towards one another, providing for one another when someone's in need, looking out for one another, being compassionate, kind, tender-hearted. Colossians 3 tells us that. If as a church, we'd have the best church on the planet. Even better than Joel Osteen's church. Yes, I said it. It would change us. And so listen, we don't need another sermon. No, I'm just thinking, no one's going to be here next week. But all right, but we don't need another book or a new fresh pastor's approach or another convention. We need to just apply the truth that we already know. And so today, that's my challenge. You'd walk away with at least one thing that you can say, I'm going to apply this in my life. Listen, those of you that know me, and when you see me getting sideways, and I get sideways emotionally and have issues and worry and stress and anxiety, just come up to me and say, are you living out the word? Are you being a doer? Because I have 300 plus verses memorized in my office, and there are times when those 300 plus verses never get applied to my life because I'm wrapped up in my own stress and anxiety. Because my knowledge outpaces my obedience. And so I'm asking that we would be doers of the word, and then we're going to close with two songs of worship, and that we would allow the Holy Spirit to continue to speak to us over whatever area in our lives that we need to step into being a doer and not merely a hearer of the word. You can come to the altar if you want at any time, or if you'd like prayer, and let me get couple of our community group leaders or a couple of our leaders just kind of over in the corner there. Guys, don't be shy about coming up. If you want prayer for something, let someone pray for you. Don't walk out the door and just say, I'll do it on my own. Let someone pray for you and minister to you. It's time to be bold, because I don't want to leave here. This is me. I don't want to stand before God and say, hey, you deceived yourself. You heard a lot, but you applied very little. So Lord, speak to us now as we continue. It's a couple songs of worship, and we allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us. I pray that you would make us bold, and that we would respond as however you lead us in that. For some that need prayer over a specific area, and the Holy Spirit of God is so strong upon you right now, you feel it. It's affecting your breathing, where it's God saying, now's the time to become a doer, to walk away from that area. For some of you, it may just be, I gotta just tell somebody and have them pray. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Austin, let's bring those lights down very low, please. I'm gonna just have you remain seated as we're worshiping, but you can stand at any point when you want to. Come to the altar or wherever God moves you. Lord, would you be the center in our lives this morning? Lord, maybe for some of us, we see that we've placed ourselves in the center. Would there be a switching that would take place that even now we're just inviting you, come back and take the center, take the area of prominence in my life. You be the lead character. I follow you. Would you be our vision and our guide and our source and our strength? Would we surrender ourselves to you? Lord, I would pray that anyone here today just feeling just the weight of what is a difficult message, and the words of James are hard to hear, but I would pray that we would just sense the gift of repentance that is offered to us through the cross. That really, it's not for us to go out of here beaten up and feeling horrible about ourselves. It is the gift of repentance and the gift of the Holy Spirit to create change within us, that you would begin to change and transform us. And Lord, I pray that that would lift us and encourage us, that I don't have to be the person tomorrow that I am today. And I don't have to be the same person 6 months from now that I am today, a year from now that I am today, that is good news. And I pray that it would stir around us, that it would be your Spirit calling us, empowering us, transforming us as we apply the truth of your word given to us. This week, let us be doers of the word of God. Holy Spirit, be heavy and thick upon us this week. Be strong upon us this week. And in all this we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. All the followers of Christ said, amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Listen, invite someone back next week. We'll continue the series. We'll try to make it light, and it's going to get a little heavy, but I promise it won't be boring. If you'd like prayer or if you're a guest, I'd love to meet you. Come on down. God bless you guys.